Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a gracious and a mighty God, a God of life, a God of fulfillment, a God of endless purpose. And we thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege of coming and sharing around your word, Lord God. I just pray that your word would come forth, Lord, with your authority and with your clarity, and that all that hear might receive it and that they might grow in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say thank you on behalf of my husband and I for those of you who came yesterday to share in our dream and our vision. Quite a few came, and we do thank you for coming to encourage us and sharing in our joy. Others have said that they weren't able to make it. Some forgot, some had other arrangements. So next Saturday at 2 o'clock, if you're able to come, we would welcome you. So please let us know if you're able to come next Saturday at 2 o'clock, 2 to 4. We'll be there, and John would be more than happy to show off his... I love the caravan, he loves his vehicle. But anyway, you're most welcome. You won't be able to come, Mike and Shirley. You'll be a long way away, but we'll be thinking of you. Okay. So it's really good to be here this morning. Who's glad that you're in God's house this morning? Isn't God wonderful? He's given us this beautiful day. He's given us his life. And you see, that's with us all the time, but it's great when we can come and share together and rejoice together in him and be found in him and to learn of him. Many years ago, there was a young man who went to Britain before he was to go to America and take up his work. His name was Peter Marshall. Many of you may have heard of Peter Marshall. And there was a film made about him and stories, A Man Called Peter. And young Peter Marshall had been to a meeting, and so he was on his way home and he decided to take a shortcut through the moors. And it was a very dark, gloomy, dreary, eerie night. Now, Peter knew that amongst this great area was a quarry. Thank you, a shale quarry. But he thought that he knew the way to get around it and he could shortcut it. And so as he was walking along, very confident that he was going to find his way through, the clouds were coming over and blocking out the moon, so he wasn't able to see. And as he walked, he suddenly heard, "Peter, Peter," with an urgency. And so he stopped and he looked around and he said, "Who is it? Who is it?" He couldn't hear anything but the wind blowing through the trees, and it was quite eerie. So he set off again, further on his walk, and again it came, but with more urgency. "Peter, Peter," just twice. And with the shock of the second call, and him sort of looking around quickly, he tripped and fell. And as he felt his way around in emotion and found himself to be on the very edge of this quarry. And had he taken the next step, he'd have plummeted to certain death and possibly not found for some time. Peter Marshall learnt an incredible lesson that night, that God speaks to us and that we need to have our ears open to hear him. And you see, God didn't just spare Peter's life. God was teaching Peter something very powerful: the dependence upon him in all situations, and to never be strong in our own strength, but to seek the power of God and his wisdom and his direction and his guiding. Because God was preparing Peter for an enormous task, something that he knew nothing about. We often think that we have a purpose and we think we know where we're going and what we're doing, but God takes us in another direction. And so he learnt very clearly that he was to move forward in God, but he was to learn to listen to God. And there is another man that I want to talk about this morning, and I want to speak about Elijah. And a couple of weeks ago in the evening I spoke about Elijah and how he had come and he declared a drought in the land, and then he'd come and called on God to bring rain after 3.5 years, and about how Elijah's faith was so strong at that time that he his servant saw just a cloud the size of a fist in the sky. And I explained how, you know, God is awesome because he brings so much to us personally, because our fist is about the size of our heart. And so God was wanting Elijah to see things through the heart of God, through his heart, and not through himself. But just that small cloud the size of a fist gave Elijah the faith to believe that God was going to grow that into a mighty storm. And he did. So much so that Elijah sent a messenger, just quickly recapping, to Ahab the king and said, make yourself ready to go, for there is a storm coming. Because Elijah knew that if Ahab waited for the storm, because of the big chariots that they rode in and the steel wheels, they'd have got caught up in this mud and quagmire. And so Ahab set off believing, with the wind and the storm howling around, but before this torrential rain came, and set off to Jezreel. And then we see Elijah wrapping his cloak around him and running way past the carriage. That was so much of his faith, because he was caught up in the Spirit. He was caught up in the power of God. And you see, God wants us to be caught up in his power. Now, we know that we can't live like that, in that exuberation 24 hours a day, in our flesh, but in our spirit we can. We can grow more and more to be alive in his spirit and have that insurmountable joy, no matter what is happening in our life, flourishing within us. And so today I want to take us to the next part. And you see, as I said, Ahab, we see the first 16 chapters of 1 Kings, and we see the various kings of Israel and Judah had divided monarchy, and there was evil in the land, and these kings were getting further and further away from the things of God. And Ahab came along and he was worse than any of them. And then to make matters worse, he married Jezebel, a really nasty, nasty cookie. And when he married her, things got worse. And so it became more and more worshipping other gods, accepting whatever was right in your own sight, do it, and further away from God. And so the marriage was good politically, but it was very bad from God's standpoint. And so God called Elijah to this situation, and here he comes with all his faith and all of his power. And now he does this great, awesome thing, and then word gets back. Ahab quickly goes back to his wife Jezebel and tells her what had happened, that the drought was broken. And not only that, we know the worshippers of Baal, all of the idol worshippers, had danced around 450 of them, and Elijah had challenged them to call on their gods, and they got in such a frenzy they were ripping off their ears and doing all sorts of things. But you see, when it all happened, Elijah got a bit carried away, and he went and he had all of these people slaughtered. He had them slaughtered, and then he went off, and as I said, he ran in this power. Now, when we're standing in God, God is moving in us, and we will see things clearly. Once we take our eyes off God, like Peter did when he was walking on the water, we'll sink. And so we hear now Elijah. Here's news that this Queen Jezebel is out to kill him. And you'll see it in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. And for time, I'm not going to read it all. But after Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also that he had executed all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do for me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Bathsheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. So all of a sudden now, this man that had done these great feats, this man who was strong in God, this man that had come and done more and was more powerful, suddenly he's afraid. Suddenly he's afraid, and he runs away. And he runs and he runs and he runs. And as it says there, he was running nowhere. He was running just to get away. Where did he think he was going? What do you think he was going to do? And we see here that he got so despondent, he cried out to God, that his life was over, that he's a failure, that he was no better than his ancestors. And so here he's imploring God and telling God all of these things. And then when he got to this place, he left his servants and went on further. And so we see here, down in verse 4, but he himself, he went to Bathsheba, which belonged to Judah, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. What had happened to this man? What had happened to him? Where was all his faith? Where's all his power gone? Then as he lay there and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water so that he could eat and drink. And he was so exhausted, he lay down again and slept. And the angel came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is not because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in strength of that food for another 40 days and 40 nights until he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, in the first part of that, Elijah was running nowhere. But then he had an encounter with God. God didn't follow Elijah. God was waiting for Elijah. God knows all things. And you see, God prepared for him. And Elijah woke and he saw the food, but did he see the angel? When God provides for you, do you see the provision or do you see the provider? God wants us to see him in the provision. And then again, Elijah was fed and nourished. But this time when he got up, he was going to not somewhere but someone. God now had his attention and he was taking him to him. He was taking him to him. And that's what life is all about. God is leading us to himself, not to a place but to him. And we need to see that. And you see, God didn't meet Elijah with a sermon. He met with him with grace and love, and he provided for his physical need so that he could be alive spiritually. And so in that, there's a real message for us today, which I'm not going to go into depths, but we need to be aware that our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that part of our spiritual walk, part of our calling God, is to care for our bodies, to nurture our bodies, not worship them, but respect them, because they are fearfully and wonderfully made. I've said before, it still amazes me how I sit at the computer and before thinking, I'm typing away and all these words come up. We are so fearfully and intricately made. Respect your body. Care. If you want your body to function as God called it to function, if you want the Spirit of God to be living in a clean house, in a good house, in a house that is able to sustain him, look after it. Know that this is the temple of a holy God. Care for your bodies. People do all sorts of things to their bodies and then they wonder why they don't function in God. So lesson one, care for your body. But then, once your body's sustained, then we're ready. God, where is it? What do you want me to do? Let me go for it. And so we see then that Elijah is led and he finds this cave. And he goes into this cave and he just sits there. And then he went into a cave and spent the night there because he was again tired. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah think, well, what do you think I'm doing here? You led me here. Pastor Chris spoke about in Genesis last week, I think it was, when God said to Adam, where are you? God doesn't speak with a loud booming voice. He speaks with a soft, quiet voice. But we need to be prepared to hear and listen to that voice. As Jesus in the crowd said, who touched the hem of my garment? He didn't yell to get above the crowd. He spoke to still the crowd to hear him. The Lord doesn't compete with the noise. He wants you to be still in the noise to hear him. And so he says, what are you doing here? I've been very zealous for you, Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I am alone are left, and they seek to take my life. Now, does he need to tell God that? God already knows that he's been zealous for him, zealous for him. That's why God is moving with him and working with him. Sometimes God speaks to us and we automatically go into complaint, don't we? And we want to tell God all about what we've done for him, the great feats we've done, instead of saying, oh, falling, Lord, you're speaking to me. Speak, your servant heareth. Lord, speak. But God overlooked what he said, and he said to him, go and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord will pass by. And so out Elijah goes, and this great, awesome wind, like a tornado, swept up. And it was so strong that it broke rocks from the sides of the mountain that fell down with a crashing noise. And Elijah's listening. But the Lord was not in the great storm. He was not there. And then the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Even though I can imagine Elijah holding on for dear life. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then came a still small voice, a still small voice to Elijah. The still small voice of the Lord. And so it was when Elijah's heart was quiet, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said again, I've been very zealous. And so he went on. And then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, and you shall anoint a prophet in your place. So God was showing Elijah that he still had things for him to do, great things for him to do. Now I want to backtrack a little bit, because we need to think about why this great man of God lost hope and lost heart. Why did Elijah run away? Because as I said, he came out of the spirit and into the flesh. Firstly, because he got caught up in his own thoughts. And you see, what happens is that God calls us to do something for him, and we can get so caught up in it and feel, yeah, God's great, but gee, haven't I done a great job? And Elijah was feeling pretty chuffed with himself. Especially as I think about it, when he ran past Ahab, and I'd imagine him waving to him as he ran past, look at me. And so the things of the flesh, the things of the mind started to get in. And the other thing is, we should be very careful about what we think is going to happen. Because what we think is never in accord with what God thinks. Elijah would have had in his mind, I've done all this now, I've shown them the power of this God. I've killed these prophets, and now they're all going to fall down. Everyone's going to bow and there's going to be change. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. He made an assumption. And we can do that. We can assume the mind of God, the heart of God. I remember many years ago, actually it's about 36-something years ago, and it was our son Gary who'd been given a death sentence. And we wanted to go on a trip. It was only weeks after, probably after we'd come home from hospital, about 8-10 weeks. And we were planning a trip back to Melbourne to bring this boy home for everyone, and because we testified to our family of this great power of God, and Gary was all excited. Anyway, I came on ahead down to Perth with Gary, and he went in and had some tests. And the next day I was to ring the surgeon. John and the children had arrived that morning, and we were just so excited about our trip. And you see, I made an assumption. In fact, I can't speak for John, but I think he did too, that, you know, I was going to go. And what I expected when I picked up that phone was the doctor was going to say, Mrs. Tipping, it's amazing, it's all gone. And that's what I went prepared for. I was full of life, full of faith, because it was going to happen the way I thought it was going to happen. Can you imagine when I got on that phone and he said, Mrs. Tipping, and then there's this long silence. He said, I'm so sorry, nothing's changed. Well, I just stood there. And I said, are you sure? He said, no, look, he said, I strongly suggest you take Gary home. I think the trip would be too big for him. Take him home and just enjoy him as we told you before. Wow, I was devastated. God, what's happening here? I left the phone box and I started to walk back to the motel room, and there was a fence, and I sat on the fence, and there was this magnificent huge tree across the road, and I sat there glumly looking at this tree, not really thinking anything for some time. But as I sat there, I started to cry out to God, and then I started to look at this tree and think, Lord, that tree's been there long before I was born, and it'll be there long after. And you made that tree to stand, and it's seen many storms, and it will see many, many more storms. And when the storms come, it doesn't succumb to the storm, it overcomes in the storm, and it stands strong. And the Lord started to bring me to the place of seeing not my will, but his be done. He started to show me his strength in my weakness. He started to show me how I needed just to trust him, not for the answer, but for the day, to trust him in everything. And here, the story 36 years later, the son who is standing strong in God, married with three children. And you see, it isn't how we do things. God showed us the greater power, because doctors could say, oh, well, we made a mistake. It didn't really happen that way. But you see, it isn't for us to question. It isn't us to keep looking. Just thank God for what we have each day. That is faith. And you see, that's what Elijah needed to learn. That it wasn't going to happen through his assumption. It wasn't going to happen the way he wanted. God was doing a greater thing. And you see, just like the two disciples that left the city before they found out that Jesus had risen and Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with them, if they'd have waited, they'd have known he'd have risen. But they went off despondently, didn't they? Because it didn't happen as they wanted. And so here Elijah runs away, frightened, because things didn't happen the way he wanted. If he'd have waited, it would have been different. But God was teaching him a mighty lesson. And so here we see he ran away. He ran away and allowed fear. He allowed his mind. And the other thing is, you see, we can get so caught up with the noise that's going on around us. We get focused in to what's happening and not hearing what God's doing. And, you know, the young people are out here today, but we need to encourage our young people that when they go through difficulties, when things don't work like they think it should, many of them are facing exams, big exams. Some of them are facing, they're going to unis, or some are applying for work, and they don't always get the marks that they expect, and so they drop their bundle. And then they run out and they fill their ears with iPods and mobile phones. We were talking at ladies the other day about how, praise God, he blocks his ears to the noise of this world. Can you imagine? We only hear what we hear around us. Can you imagine that magnified millions of times over? That we can't go anywhere now that someone's not connected to a telephone. In the bank, in the shops, wherever we are, young people are walking with iPods. They're so caught up in this age of technology. They can't hear anything else. They're crowding things out. And at the most times when people are so afraid, full of fear and anxiety, they need to be listening, but they block it out. Sometimes we don't want to hear what God's got to say. Sometimes we don't want to go back that way and look where God wants us to see. But the only way we can overcome is to go back and see and to know what God's doing. I was raised in a very difficult background and I learned very, very young to be a survivor. That's all I knew, to survive. And when I found Jesus, he said, "Let go, Pat. I'm now teaching you to be an overcomer." It is not surviving, it is overcoming. I heard somebody speak the other week about a very powerful tree. I forget the tree, I think it's a palm tree. It's spoken of in scripture, it might be an oak tree, so forgive me. But it's a tree that when the winds come, it bows way down to the ground and you think it's been ruined and destroyed. But the minute the wind goes, it straightens up. And see, God's called us to be benders, not to be snappers, not to be brittle. But the only way we can be bending is to be centered in him, to hear him, to know his voice and hear when he speaks to us. There's a beautiful song. John and I were humming it this morning, actually. I used to sing it years ago. And it's called Whispering Hope. Oh, how welcome thy voice, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. And it says, soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard, hope with a gentle persuasion whispers her comforting word. Wait till the darkness is over, wait till the tempest is done, hope for the sunshine tomorrow after the shower is gone. Whispering hope, oh how welcome your voice, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. The Lord wants us to rejoice in the difficult times, but he wants us to come aside and block out the noise of the world, even block out those nearest and dearest to us sometimes, because they will just comfort us and become sentimental with us. The Lord brings us hope, encouragement, strength, guidance and peace in the midst of the storm. When God was saying to Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you running? And Elijah's saying, oh, but all these things are happening. When God comes to us, we say, God, all these things, and I'm in the midst of all this. And God says, well, I'm not in that. I'm here. God isn't in the midst of us. He's standing outside of us and saying, step out of it, Pat, and come to me. Come, stand with me. I've overcome. You see, we want to draw God into it with us. That's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to step out of it in his victory, in his strength. And so he says, come, I'm not in the wind. I'm not in the fire. I'm not in the turmoil. I'm in the peace. Step out and find my peace in spite of those things. And then as we step out in him, we can look and see the answer, can't we? Because when we're in that, we're going round and round and round and round like a turmoil. And that's when we look for things, gadgets and things to fill our lives so that we don't hear it, so that we don't hear the beat of our own heart. Have you ever had the beat of your heart so loud you just don't know what to do to block it out? I have. And in that moment that doctor said that to me, brother, was my heart beating. It's like, no, Lord, you gave us healing. You've given us our son back, not just for this little time. We've believed, Lord. You said you'd done it. You said these things to us. You've given us scripture. What's this? I started to focus on the words of a man. I started to focus on technology when God had already given the answer. And I'm not talking about denying. It was a long story, and I've shared with many of you, so I won't go into it again. We had the confidence. Gary knew and believed that God had healed him. But you see, things don't happen the way we expect. Don't assume God. Don't assume. Look to God. Let him take you. And God takes us step by step. But like Elijah, once we start to listen, we are not running away from, we are running to. We are running to a great God who has the answer to all of our needs, all of our pain, all of our trials, all of our difficulties, we need to run to him and be sure that he is with us. So this morning, I want to just really challenge us. Are we moving? Are we running away from God? Many people run away in various forms. You know, sometimes when people get really upset, they'll go and grab for food to fill their mouth. I've been there. Chew something and it makes it feel better. Go and hire a video. Watch a television movie. Go out to the movies. Years ago, women used to go and buy a hat. It made them feel better. Men go and buy fishing tackle, whatever. And those things are okay as long as we're not trying to substitute something for those things. Those things are pleasures that we can enjoy. Not that we need to take our frustration. God is big enough to hear you cry. God is big enough to deliver you. And you see, the beautiful thing is that when Elijah listened to God, he went back. And you see, do you know what he found? Not only did he do those things, but he found a faithful servant waiting, anticipating him, longing for him. And that was Elisha. And not only that, he got a surprise. There were 7,000 prophets that still had not bowed their knee to Baal that were waiting for someone to lead them. God had made change, but Elijah didn't wait. He became afraid because it didn't happen the way he wanted it to happen. He didn't do what he'd done in the beginning and fallen before God and said, God, speak, I'm listening, show me what to do now. He took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the storm around him. When you're in turmoil, where do you look? Do you stop? And sometimes, you know, it's absolutely contrary to our common sense to stand still and hear the voice of God say, be still and know that I'm God. Well, God, I know you're God, but you're not doing anything. Where are you? Why aren't you doing something? I just want to read something before I close. It was written by Max Macedo, and it says, once there was a man who dared to speak to God, and he cried out to God and he said, burn the bush, God, like you did for Moses, and I'll follow you. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua and Jericho, and I will fight for you. Still the waves like you did on Galilee, God, and I will listen. And so the man sat by a bush near a wall close to the sea and waited for God to speak. And God heard the man, and God answered, as God always does. He sent fire, not for a bush, but for a church, for a people. He brought down a wall, not of brick, but of sin. He stilled a storm, not of sea, but of souls. And God waited for the man to respond. And God waited, and he waited, and he waited. Because the man was looking for bushes, not hearts, bricks, not lives, seas, not souls. He decided that God had done nothing. Finally, looked up in frustration, and he said, God, have you lost your power? And God looked at him sadly and said, no, you've lost your hearing. So you see, God's ways are not our ways. We need not be surprised at the way God works. We need to anticipate him, not our own thoughts and our own ways. We need to be listening. But you see, it was a valuable lesson that Elijah learnt. And it's a valuable lesson for us because God's will was still done. And this man, he didn't fail God, he failed himself. But God already knew that weakness was within him and that overexuberance to prove God. God doesn't need us to prove him. He can prove himself. But this man was still honoured by God because he was the only other man that saw death, was taken to heaven without death. We know that he was taken up in chariots of fire. And it's such a powerful story of Elijah. And I pray that I've done justice to just that little bit today, that you have caught the vision of what God is speaking to us by his Spirit today. Don't listen to the noise. not only of the world, but don't listen to the noise of your own emotion. Be still and know God. And don't run away, run to him. Run into him and declare his purpose, declare his promise. And like, praise God, God brought me to, because if I had gone back to John and my family the way I was feeling, it would have been terrible. But when I did get back to the room that day, it was just awesome. I walked near the door and this beautiful smiling face, Gary, came to me and he, it's good, Mum, it's good. And I said, yes, son, it's good. It's good. It is good because God said it's good. And so I went in and then I shared with John, and then John and I sat down and told him what the doctor said. And he said, oh, Mum, they don't know. They don't know what a wonderful thing Jesus has done for me. So we packed up and we came home to Melbourne. And wonderful testimony. And you see, many years later, over many years, I should say, I was writing back and forth to this surgeon, one of the top brain men in Australia and renowned in the world, because he always kept Gary's file open. And time to time, he'd drop me a note and say, often think about Gary, I was going through my files, what's happening? And we were able. Now, I don't know what happened to that man, but there were many things he couldn't understand. But he did say in one of his letters that he just admired us so much and how blessed Gary was to have us as parents. And then I was able to share with him and say, no, how blessed we are to have a great God who directs us. We just have to listen to him, people. Things don't always happen the way we think. But we have a God who made us, a God who saved us, a God who loves us. And the word says all things work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Is that you today? Do you love him? Do you know that you have a purpose? If you do, be secure in that. None of us know what tomorrow brings, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we know who holds us. So be confident in that. Practice coming aside, shutting out the noise, shutting out the emotion, and hearing that still small voice. Come to me if you're burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I will speak peace over to the troubles and the turmoils of your heart. And not only that, then God opens our eyes to see the enormous possibilities and the purposes that he already has for us that we would never take in that state because we couldn't see them. Father God, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Father, that you would bless your word to each one of us, that you would grow us, Lord, to be strong men and women, strong boys and girls, that we would, Lord, know what it means to wait on you, not to assume, but to seek your wisdom, to seek your word, to know your spirit and to hear you speak gently to us, Lord Jesus. It is finished. I have overcome. I will teach you to overcome in all things. So we bless you, Lord, and we stand in that today, that we will declare you, Lord. We will declare your purposes. We will declare your promises. We will declare your eternity in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.